Was that was, I don't know, I didn't get a big amen for that, but praise the Lord. How many are thankful for the Word of God? If you have your Bible, hold it up. No, nobody carries their Bible to church anymore. Okay, put your cell phone up, whatever, your device. We begin a new series today, and the title of the series is From Prison to Praise. Yes, there was a book many, many years ago written by that title, but I'm borrowing it. From Prison to Praise. I'm sure they got it somewhere else. We're going to focus on the letter to the church in Philippi, so bringing us right up into December. Probably will be about 6 weeks or so because we have some guest missionaries that are going to come and share with us. The Tiberians will be back sharing next month with us, as well as Troy Tabor, one of our missionaries to Cambodia. So we're excited about Missions Month and emphasis on that. But right now, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians. This strange thought came to my mind. Strange thoughts are known to come to my mind. And I remember when we were pastoring in Brooklyn, New York. Ruth will remember this. And my daughter Angela, who's now in her 30s, she was going to middle school there. And she was probably about 10 years old or so. And her best friend in Evangel Christian School was Fatima. Remember Fatima? And Fatima was really the smartest girl in the whole school, valedictorian, just one of those genius kids. And so my daughter was friendly with her. They would do their homework together on the phone, which is a great thing. I mean, it pays to hang out with smart people. If you're in school, hang out with the smartest kids. It's a great thing. But one time I remember saying to Angela, I said, Angela, now, your friend Fatima, what is her culture? Where is she from? And she said, Dad, I'm not sure. I think she's Philippians. Of course, she meant that she was Filipino, that she was from the Philippines. But being steeped in scripture and growing up as a PK, a pastor's kid, you know, she translated it, I think she's Philippians. So that's where the book of Philippians has come into our mind today. This is one of Paul's four prison letters. There are four specifically known as the prison letters, the prison epistles of Paul. Ephesians was a prison letter, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, although 2 Timothy was written from prison, but it's not usually classified as a prison letter. I'm not sure why they call it a pastoral letter, because it was written to his protege, Timothy. But these four letters in particular were written from Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Most believe that he was in prison two times, and it was written to the church that he founded 10 years prior to this. So that means this church now in Philippi that we're going to examine a little bit, and we're going to see that's probably one of Paul's favorite churches. In some ways, you could make a case that this was Paul's favorite church. They had a tremendous relationship. And Paul, this church in Philippi, you know a little bit about this, even though maybe it's not fresh in your mind. If you go back in Acts chapter 16, you find out that this was the church that was founded. It was the first fruits of European evangelism. It was the first fruits of European evangelism. In other words, Paul had this vision of a man in Macedonia. Philippi was the principal city in that region of Macedonia, which we would say South Philadelphia or the Northeast or wherever. So Macedonia was a section there in Europe. We would call it Greece today. And he saw this vision of a man saying, come over and help us. Some of you remember that from the Bible. And he went over there. And this was an area that had a small community, very, very small community of Jewish people. Do you remember Paul's methodology was to the Jew first, also to the Greek? He would find oftentimes a synagogue and preach there. If you've studied your Bible, you've seen that. But there was no synagogue there. Now, that tells us something about Philippi, the city of Philippi, Philippines, Philippi, okay? Philippi must not have had a very big Jewish community because it only took 10 male Jewish leaders to start a synagogue, and there was no synagogue there. So remember, they were down by the riverside, down by a river praying, and there was a woman there whose name was Lydia, and God opened up her heart. Only God can open a heart. How many say amen? That God opened up her heart, and she received Paul. She was called Lydia, the seller of purple. Now, that sounds strange, Lydia, the seller of purple. It signifies that she was probably a wealthy Jewess or a Jewish woman. And I preached about this not too long ago, so I'm not going to belabor this point. And then out of that, not only did she get saved, but her whole family got saved. And you might remember a little bit more, the background of this church was that there was then, people got upset because there was a slave girl. Think about the charter members of the Church of Philippi. That's the point I'm making. Paul had a great relationship and fellowship with them, which we're going to read in a moment, because they had come to see God do so many glorious things. A church was established there. And when you are the one that starts a church, the people are very close to you. And so Paul is preaching, he's sharing, he's witnessing. And remember the story, there's a slave girl, demon-possessed slave girl, possibly Jewish, we don't know, could have been a Gentile, and she kept proclaiming, these are the men of the Most High God, which was accurate, but Paul didn't want the message of a demon-possessed woman to call attention to himself. He was trying to highlight Jesus, and so Paul turns and he rebukes the demon out of this woman. We don't know if she became saved or not, but I'd like to think that this woman got saved. Because all the times when I read Jesus casting a demon out of somebody and setting them free from that kind of thing, and if you don't believe that is a problem today, then you just don't really know what reality is, because the devil is still at work today. Can I say amen? Amen. All right. And so Paul delivers her, and the people are so excited about that they throw him into prison. So this is interesting, from prison to praise, because Paul, we see a duality of prison experiences. The Church of Philippi was founded, in a sense, as a direct result of Paul's imprisonment in Acts chapter 16, and he's there in prison, Paul and Silas, and at midnight, they have a church service. They're singing hymns, they're singing songs, they're praising God. Have you ever praised God in prison? How many have ever been in prison? I've been in prison, physically in prison. How many of you know there are emotional prisons? How many of you know that there are psychological prisons? How many of you know a lot of people that are free are really in prison? You could be in this church and be in prison. In fact, I did a lot of prison ministry when I pastored in Brooklyn, New York, and other places, and some of the people that were physically in a physical prison were much more free than some of the people that I saw that even came to church. Hallelujah. And so Paul is in prison, and Paul is praising the Lord, and there's an earthquake. And remember the Philippian jailer, the Roman jailer, the Gentile, he said he thought he was going to be killed. He thought maybe that he would be responsible for this, so he was going to commit suicide. He drew out his sword to kill himself, and Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. Remember he said, what shall I do to be saved? What can I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31, and you shall be saved and your house. And Paul led the family to the Lord. Now, I wonder, have you ever wished sometimes the Bible gave you a little more information? And so when I read Philippians, I was hoping to see Lydia mentioned. She's not mentioned. But can you imagine what Lydia was? I'd like to think, and can I just use my sanctified imagination? Wouldn't it be amazing to find out when we get to heaven that slave girl that was demon-possessed, that in the Church of Philippi was the head of the women's ministry? God does things like that, does he not? Praise the name of the Lord. Wonder what Lydia and her family, they were leaders maybe in the church. Maybe the Philippian jailer who got saved, that Roman jailer, became one of the elders of the church. We don't know for sure, but we know that God does some great things. And Paul is writing to this church, we're going to see, as if some of those original members were still there 10 years later. Let me read it to you now in chapter 1, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 18. May the Lord add his blessing on top of the reading of the word. Paul and Timothy. So at this time, Timothy must have been with Paul visiting him in prison. Paul and Timothy, bondservants or love slaves of Jesus Christ, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Very important definition of a local church there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Another translation says your partnership in the gospel. The Greek word is the great word called koinonia, which is actually translated communion. This is Communion Sunday. So communion is actually the same word that's translated here, or a version of it. For your communion, for your koinonia, for your fellowship in the gospel, look at this, from the first day until now. So what does Paul mean when he says the first day? He's talking about when the church was started way back 10 years prior. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. What a great promise. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. What a love relationship Paul had with this church. In so much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. In other words, Paul said, I have started this church, and now I am in prison, and I'm doing the work of God. And because you've been in fellowship with me and partners with me, the same grace that I've received of God, it's accredited to you, it's accrued to your account as well. Verse 8 is Paul's prayer. It begins, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound, abounding love, still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere. Listen to this, that your love may be sincere and without offense. We need to pray that today. God, let my love be so sincere that it is without offense until the day of Christ. Wouldn't that be something if people didn't get offended anymore in church? Wow, that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? I said that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Somebody posted on Facebook, maybe you've seen this, the year that everybody was offended about something. And it's impossible that offenses come, but you know, we got to take those offenses to the cross, and the love of Jesus Christ compels us. And the Bible says that God's love covers a multitude of sins. That's the kind of love Paul's praying for them. You may abound in the agape love of God, and it may be sincere without offense, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Verse 12, Paul begins his testimony, his personal witness. Listen to this. Listen to this perspective. He's writing from a prison cell. The church was founded, so they went from prison to praise in Acts 16, and then back to prison and back to praise. Sometimes we go, we have several prison-like experiences. I want you to know, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, Christian, the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the advancement or the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest. Listen to this statement now, that my chains are in Christ. What a statement. My chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains. Think about this. And are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed, now here, let me help you with something here. Look at this next statement. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife. Do we have any people today that preach Christ for wrong, preach the gospel out of wrong motivation? Yes, we do. As it was back in Bible days. Indeed, it says some preach Christ from envy and strife. I can't figure that out. And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Do we have any of that today in the church where people are just in it for the money? Have you watched television lately? The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed, or the King James I like is set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Listen to Paul's conclusion in verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, in other words, whether their motivation is pure or not, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. Can I just say something about that that I'm not going to concentrate on, but I want to say, sometimes people come up to me and say, oh, this minister is off, or this preacher is off, or this person. I just want to say this. If they're preaching the gospel, and even if they're messed up, that's the Lord's business to deal with. Amen. And if somebody is getting saved, then so be it. Let's be like Paul and say, as long as they're preaching the gospel, I rejoice. Now, if it ceases to be the gospel, that's another matter. But if it's the gospel, no matter what's motivating them, I'm rejoicing in the gospel. You know why? Because the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everybody that believes. So, yes, we need to have discernment. Yes, we need to be aware, and Paul even prays about that. But if the gospel's being preached, then why not be like the Apostle Paul? Are you better than the Apostle Paul? He said, I'm going to rejoice even if people are preaching it from a selfish ambition and a wrong motivation, because at least somebody is hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get a weak amen? Amen. So let's go back and review this. This was written about 60 AD, 10 years after the church was formed. I don't know if you need all this stuff, but for those of you that like background information, I'm going to go real quickly. Philippi was a principal Roman colony. It was named Philippi because it was named after Philip the Macedon, Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. It was, for those of you, those historians that are here, praise God, like Gary Camisa, who'll check me out on this. It was the site of the epic Roman battle between Antony and Brutus and Cassius. Rome, at this battle, ceased to be a republic and became an empire. So this was a very significant spot here. And as a result of that, it became a principal Roman colony, as I already said. And Paul had a tremendous, tremendous connection to this church. And the interesting thing about this letter is there's no hint at any major heresy or any major problem in this church. He corrects them for some disunity and pleads with them to speak the same thing, but there's no correction of heresy here. So these were people that were going strong for the Lord, and Paul is writing to them 10 years after the church that he founded, and he's encouraging them. Let's take a look at what he says in his greeting. He speaks about the joy of true Christian fellowship. Already talked about the birth and the growth of the local church. And verse 1 provides us with a good definition of a local church. Let me just touch on that quickly. Paul says, to all of the saints, did you know that if you're a Christian today, you're a saint? There's nobody can vote on you and make you a saint. You're a saint. The Bible calls all Christians saints, even when we don't look like it or act like it. I mean, Paul writes to all the saints in Corinth, and they were messed up. So from God's perspective, we are saints of God, which means what? We are holy ones of God. But he says to all of the saints, that's in other words, all of us are equal. We're true believers, but then he says with the bishops and the deacons. So there's God-ordained leadership. In a local church, it's not just a group of Christians hanging out. Yes, a true Christian fellowship is wherever two or three gather together, but for it to be a bona fide local church, Paul, everywhere he went, he established elders, so there's leadership there. Ruth will remember this. My wife will remember this, that years ago, you talked to that person on the phone. Remember, they called up, and they called the house. I wasn't there. They were calling for some kind of prayer and advice, and you talked with them. I think I talked with them one time, and the person said something like this, we asked them, Ruth asked them, well, where is your local church? Well, I don't really have a local church, but I go up to Columbus, Ohio. We were in Ohio at the time, and I meet with a few people once in a while, and that's all I need, And we corrected them and said, listen, you need a local church. You need to find a local church where you can grow and stop jumping here, there, hither, and yon. Find out where God has planted you and you can grow. And we exhorted this person, never saw his face. And Ruth prayed with him over the phone. This is an amazing thing happened about, what was it, 10 years later or several, many years later, it might have been 8 or 10 years later. We got a check in the mail. I think it was for $5,000. It may have been more. And it was from this guy. I said, so thankful that you gave us that. We never met the guy. I never saw his face to this day. If he walked in his church, I wouldn't know who he was. He said, thank you for that advice. What he did was he found a local church. He was a businessman. We didn't know anything about this. He began to tithe. We told him, you need to find a local church and tithe, get planted. He began to do that. God began to prosper business, and 8 or 10 years later, he sent us a check for $5,000. He said, I just want to thank you for that prayer, that advice over the phone, because God blessed my life. It was a turnaround point in my life, and I just sold some property, and God told me to send you a $5,000 offering, and it was just at the right time that we needed. Can you say praise God? Come on, give the Lord a hand clap. God does stuff like that. To God be the glory. So praise God. Praise God. We need a good local church. We need to be a part of it. And if God has sent you here and has you here, then let's plug in and walk together. Somebody said, I'm waiting. I'm looking for the perfect church. Stop. You'll never find it. If you do and you go there, you'll spoil it. You'll mess it up. So don't go there if you find it. Come on now. In verse 5, Paul uses one of the glorious words of the New Testament. He said, I look at this, the context of his prayer. For your fellowship, he said, I'm always in every prayer of mine making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. We use that word a lot in the church world, a kind of Christian cliche. Let's have fellowship together. What we usually mean is we're going to go eat something. Isn't that right? The fellowship hall. What's the fellowship hall? Where you eat. How many of you know we do that well? Come on. Praise God. We've learned to do that well. We are good at that kind of fellowship. We know how fellowship is not just having coffee and donuts. Fellowship is not just going out for a meal. This is a precious word. This word fellowship is koinonia, and it means a participation in a shared life, a shared spiritual life where we are willing to sacrifice for one another, lay down our lives for one another. And Paul said, nobody like you, we'll get to it in chapter 4, have sent me offerings again and again and again. You have been the ones that have stood by me like no other church. Thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. Paul wasn't hanging out with them and having a meal every week. He was traversing the then known world. He was all over the place, but they had a fellowship. You can have fellowship with somebody and not even see them for years. I have people that I can call on the phone that I have a koinonia with that goes back to 1971 when I was saved. I'm telling you, we need to understand and rediscover the true definition of Christian fellowship. It is a shared spiritual life together. It is a communion together. It is a participation and a sacrificial sharing of life together for the cause of Christ. Glory to God. It can be translated partnership. Can be translated communicate. When Paul says you did well that you communicated with me, he wasn't talking about talking on the phone or sending a text. He was talking about you supported me financially. You have fellowship with missionaries that you support. We'll find out some about that next month as we have that. And then the one thing I want to just bring out above all else before we come to communion, if I could just, because I can't go verse by verse because I want to just give you the gist of this chapter. It's amazing how you can be in prison and not be in prison. I said it's amazing how you can be in prison and not be in prison. Your circumstances can be a prison cell and you can be as free as a bird. In fact, Paul in the prison letters refused to acknowledge even that he was a prisoner of Rome. He says in Ephesians, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I think it's in chapter 4. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. And here he said, the people have observed me and they found out that my chains are in Christ. In other words, no matter what I'm going through, I want you to know that God is in control of my life. Remember back we talked about Romans chapter 8, 28. We know that verse. How many can quote that? But all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And we found out as we studied that verse that all things are not good. The Bible doesn't say all things work for good. It says all things work together for good, not your definition of good, God's definition of good, and for those that are called according to his purpose. So this promise is not for everybody, but to those that are called. God will take everything and cause it to work together for the good. Amen? And it's easy to say that theologically. It's one thing to preach on that verse from the pulpit, and it's quite another to live it out experientially. Isn't that true? So here is Paul, who taught that verse to the Romans that he had never seen in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, called according to his purpose. And now here is Paul living it out. You want to talk about in the book of Philippians is a demonstration. It is an exemplification of Paul's living out on display Romans 8:28. And Paul sees himself, even though he's imprisoned in Rome, and the second imprisonment, he's never going to get out of because they're going to take his head off. Nero did. But Paul says God is in control. In fact, it's amazing that there's nothing in this letter of a pity party. There's nothing in this letter of just focused on me. Paul, while he's going through this prison experience, listen to me now, is focused on other people. He's affecting and influencing other people. This is amazing to me. He says the whole palace guard has been watching me and they've been affected. I wonder how many of them got saved. Have you ever read the little book? I call it God's Postcard, Philemon. How many have ever read Philemon? How many know there is a book called Philemon in the Bible? Philemon or Philemon. Philemon is only one chapter. And it's all about a runaway slave that Paul leads to the Lord. Listen to this. While he was in prison, remember, one of the four prison letters was Philemon, and what else? Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And so Paul leads him to the Lord, and then get this, if you read the fourth chapter, I believe it's verse 19 of Colossians, it says, and I'm sending Onesimus, that was the slave's name, I'm sending him. So he was perhaps the same guy that was in prison. Paul led him to faith in Jesus Christ, and now he's bringing these prison letters and helping distribute them to the churches because he's been released on good behavior or whatever. What a tremendous thought. That here's what I want to challenge us with today. That when you're going through a prison-like experience, I'm not talking about a prison of concrete. I'm not talking about a prison with bars. Although even in those kinds of prisons, we can see that God is at work. But when you're going through an emotional prison, when you're going through a prison-like experience, get your mind off yourself and begin to pray for other people and begin to affect other people around you. Be a witness for the glory of God. Other people are watching you when you go through it. You know that? Your witness is exemplified and it's accentuated when you're going through stuff like that. And let me just show you Paul's prayer. It's amazing. He's in prison, but he's thinking about other people. Now, most of the time, let's face it, when we're in prison physically or we're in emotional prison or mental prison, we're only thinking about ourselves. You know what that does? That keeps us there. It keeps us right there, and we can't get out. But I'm telling you, God wants to liberate you today. I'm telling you, I believe it, as you take Holy Communion, you can just be liberated today, or even before, you can just say, Lord, I don't know what the experience I'm going through is. I feel like it, but I will be liberated today by the blood of Jesus. I'm going to praise your name, Lord Jesus, and I'm going to begin to pray for other people. God, help me to be like Paul. Paul said, I want you to know, I'm going to testify the things that have happened to me, verse 12, have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It didn't look like it. How many of you know that most people don't say, oh, that's great, you got thrown into prison. That will really advance the gospel. But how many of you know the devil, every time he tries to shut down the church, it backfires? God, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, he will turn the situation around and use it for his glory. So the devil thought to himself, we got to stop this Apostle Paul. He's out starting churches all over the place. We got to shut him down. So they threw him into prison. Paul said, wow, I have more time on my hands than I've ever had. Might as well write a few letters. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon became part of the Word of God. And we're studying one of the letters that Paul wrote from prison today. That's inspired of the Holy Spirit. So look at Paul's prayer. I'm almost finished. Verse 9. And this I pray. What are you praying for people when you're going through it? When you're in a prison, like Paul was in prison, you don't feel very loved, do you? You might not even feel like God loves you when you're in prison. So it's amazing that Paul, what his focus of prayer is, I pray that you might be filled with a superabundance of love. It's amazing, isn't it? Look at what he prays. I pray, and this is the prayer that I pray for you, and we should pray for each other. This is, by the way, one of four inspired of the Holy Spirit prayers that Paul wrote in prison. So if you don't know what to pray for, I'm talking to somebody, say, I don't know how to pray. Well, let me help you. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And right in there is a great prayer. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. You may know the exceeding greatness of his power. Go to chapter 3. That's where he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Have you ever heard that? That's part of Paul's prayer. Those are two prayers in Ephesians that he wrote in prison. Then go over to Colossians chapter 1, and he prays a great prayer in that chapter. And come here to Philippians chapter 1, and look at this. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. How many of you know we need sincere love today? Not love in pretense. The Bible says, let us not love in word only, but also in deed and truth. And that you approve the things that are excellent, so that you may be sincere and without offense. We need love that overcomes offense till the day of Christ. Wow, till the day of Christ, till Jesus comes. an ongoing, unoffended, sincere love. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, we need a fruitful love. So Paul is praying. He's praying an abounding love. He prays with joyful confidence. He says, I'm filled with joy when I think of you, verse 3 and 4, confident that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it. That's the basis of his prayer. And then he says, I have you in my heart. I long for you after the affection that is in Jesus Christ. So this is not some cold type of a perfunctory kind of a religious prayer. This is a passionate prayer. This is a love and affectionate prayer. And then Paul says, I pray that your love may abound. How many of you know we need some abounding love? Abounding love. Paul said, I pray that you may grow in love. Why? Because in John 13, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you preach real well. No, he didn't say that. If you sing great songs. No, he didn't say that. If you have great programs. No, he didn't say that. By this shall all men know. What's the mark of the Christian? What's the badge of the Christian? A bumper sticker? A cross around your neck, jewelry. I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things necessarily. I'm just saying, Jesus said, by this shall all men know. Did you know that, in a sense, God has given the world the right to judge our authenticity? If you have love for one another. Oh, Lord, let our love abound. How many know we need to pray that for ourselves and for all of God? Help me to abound. How many know we need to start with ourselves? So don't look around and say, boy, that person needs more love. Well, that's not even a loving statement in itself. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God, let my love abound. How many would like to pray that today? Let my love abound and increase. I haven't exhausted the capacities of your love that I need to grow in. So our love should be abounding love. Our love should be a discerning love. There's a false doctrine today that says, just love, accept everything, accept. No, no, no. We have to have discernment in love. 1 John was written by the same guy that talked so much about love, John the Apostle of Love. And 1 John, he said, test every spirit, see if it's of God. So love is unconditional, but love is also a discerning love. Sincere love without offense. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, that you may have fervent love among yourselves. I looked up that word fervent. This is interesting. It can mean to be like a red hot boiling love, fervent. But it can also mean in the Greek word something that is stretched. Just like when you heat up something, it sort of expands. So in other words, you could say fervent love is stretched love. How many of you know there's some people that will stretch your love? But it's not your love you need to operate in, it's God's love. Stretched love covers a multitude of sins. And then a fruitful love, and I close, that you may be fruitful. And Paul says that in the other prayer, Colossians, fruitful in every good work. Because the Bible says this, faith works by love. One of the great missionaries to Calcutta, India. Praise the name of the Lord. I remember listening to this brother, and he was talking about casting a demon. Mark Buntain. He was talking about casting a demon out of a person that came into his office. I heard this story. And this demon-possessed person came into the office. And people that were firsthand observers, they related this and talk about faith that worketh by love. That's in Galatians, faith worketh by love. And Mark Buntain saw this person. They brought this person into his office about 5 o'clock in the morning. He'd already been up praying. And he's sitting at his desk and he said, sit down there. And Mark Buntain stretched his across the desk and began to weep and cry, brokenhearted for this person. Now, we don't usually picture that. We usually picture somebody strutting about with a display of authority or something. But Mark Buntain stretched, he fell on the desk. Great missionary, if you've ever heard of him. Started many churches in Calcutta, India, which is not an easy place to minister. Started a hospital there that Mother Teresa used to send her patients, her people, to the Assembly of God Hospital in Calcutta. Some of you didn't know that. And he stretched across the desk weeping for this person's condition. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit emboldened him. and he wiped the tears from his eyes, and he gets out from behind the desk after weeping, after crying, after a broken heart, and he places his hand on this person. In the name of Jesus, set her free, and she was delivered. Faith that works by love. No wonder Paul said, I pray that your love may abound more and more. How many of you know we need his love? Amen. Can we go back?